The Lord be with you.
At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has become something of a local celebrity. Word is spreading around Galilee that this Jesus from Nazareth is someone to watch. He is someone special. He preaches with an authority that people have never heard before. He heals the sick. He exorcises demons. And the people wonder, I wonder if this is the next great prophet in Israel. But with each sermon, each healing, each visit to a new synagogue, the expectations rise for Jesus. Jesus, heal her. Jesus, teach us more. Jesus, stay with us. His sermons in the synagogues aren't enough for the crowds. The people want more, more and more. Just before our reading, Jesus has gone out to a deserted place to find some solitude. But the crowds are out looking for him. In our story, the crowds find Jesus by the lakeshore. And Jesus again begins to teach. And as he does, the crowds begin pressing in on him. They press in on him. They press in on him. The pressure is building on Jesus. And as they press in, Jesus maybe feels the small waves of Galilee lapping against his heels. Maybe you know something about expectations, something about pressure. Pressures at work, pressure at school to perform, to get straight A's, pressure to stretch a tight budget month after month, pressure to manage meal planning and grocery shopping and help with homework and cleaning and exercise and snow day after snow day after snow day. Maybe you were feeling the pressure the past couple weeks. Do you ever feel like you're holding it together with duct tape? Maybe you know the relentless pressure of anxiety or depression, or loneliness, the pressure of grief, the pressure of trying to navigate a future without someone you love, or the pressure of waiting on results from a medical test, of anticipating a surgery. Maybe you know what it's like to have your heels backed up against the waters, against some unknown future beyond your control. I don't know about you, but my typical response to pressure is to dig in my heels and push back, to begin building a sandcastle to protect myself from the pressures. But you and I know that doesn't work so well. None of us can hold off the crowd pressing in, and we can't turn to walk on water. We all live between the pressures of life and an unknown future. So what are we to do? I'm amazed by how Jesus responds to the pressure. He doesn't dig in his heels. He doesn't build a sandcastle of false security. Instead, he looks at the unknown and he asks for help. He borrows Simon's boat and moves out onto the waters. And from there, he continues to speak truth with compassion to the pressures, to the crowd. Did you notice Jesus' movement in this story? He began beside the lakeshore. Then he stepped into the boat. Then he moves out a little ways from shore. And finally, he goes out into deep waters. This is a movement of faith, a movement that requires increasing trust in his Father. And it's a movement he invites us to join. While Jesus has responded creatively to the pressure of the crowd, Simon Peter is dealing with his own pressures. His long night of labor with his co-workers has ended in failure. This seasoned fisher has returned to shore empty-handed. I wonder if Peter's feeling a bit inadequate. Maybe he's feeling anxious about a day without income. Maybe his co-workers are doubting his instincts out on the water. I don't know if Jesus has ever fished a day in his life, but he has the audacity to tell this seasoned fisherman, Simon, how to go about his work. Simon, why don't you go out into deep water and try again? Now, the nets these fishermen would have used were made of linen. And during the daytime, fish could see these nets, which is why they'd been fishing all night when the fish couldn't see the nets. So it was pretty pointless to try to fish during the day. But that's what Jesus says, go out and cast your nets. Which makes Simon's response all the more remarkable. It's true, Simon knows that Jesus has some power. Just before our story, we learn that Jesus has healed Simon's mother-in-law. Whether or not Simon was happy about that is a whole other matter. Sorry, I love my mother-in-law, by the way. But Jesus' instructions must be ridiculous to a seasoned fisherman like Simon. Should Simon trust this Jesus? There has to be a wrestling going on within Simon. A wrestling between faith and doubt. A wrestling between trust in the word of this Jesus who knows nothing about fishing, and trust in his own expertise, his own hard work. Simon has a choice to make. Have you ever had one of those nights when you lay down in bed after a long day and you're spent and you're ready for a good night's rest? But as you close your eyes, the gears begin to turn, and one thought leads to another, one pressure is added to another. And before long, your mind is humming along, and you can't sleep. I had one of those nights this past week. I was anxious about all the work I'd left undone, the things that needed being done. And I couldn't sleep. Usually before bed, I've been reading a psalm. But that night, I didn't. I told myself I was too tired. I just got in bed. But after a while, I was restless. So eventually, I got out of bed. I opened the Psalms to where I'd left off. It was Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, those who guard it labor in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives sleep to his beloved. Are you kidding me? I'm not kidding. The Lord wasn't kidding either. Surrender. That's what the psalm was asking me to do. Surrender. And that's what Jesus is asking Simon to do. Surrender. Surrender your empty boat and your empty nets. Surrender. Your effort, surrender your failures, surrender your inadequacy, And Simon does. And it's his surrender, his obedience to Jesus' word that opens up the possibility for God's abundant kingdom to break in, to fill his empty nets, and to transform his daily work for the sake of God's coming kingdom. About the third time I read through our scripture this morning from Luke, I got caught by Jesus' knees. Did you see that in verse 8? When Simon Peter sees that both boats have been filled to the point of almost sinking, Simon falls down at Jesus' knees. That struck me as odd. Why not Jesus' feet? Dr. Luke certainly knows the difference. And elsewhere in Luke, he talks about someone falling at Jesus' feet, begging for help, or thanking Jesus for healing. This is the only time someone falls at Jesus' knees. Why his knees? Let's try to picture the scene. They're in a boat about as long as this platform is wide, maybe 30 feet or so. About half is narrow. And the boat has been filled with fish to the point it's about to sink. I wonder if the fish are about up to the men's knees. So when Simon falls down in front of Jesus, he's lying on a pile of flopping fish. Have you pictured this? I imagine Jesus must be laughing at this point. All these flopping fish, and Simon dives face first before Jesus. But Simon's not only lying on a pile of fish, on more fish than he ever imagined he could caught. Simon is lying on the overwhelming grace of God. On the grace of God. And in the face of such holiness, Simon sees his own inadequacy so clearly. But from his fullness, Jesus pours out grace upon grace. He tells Simon, "Don't be afraid. I want to invite you into this sort of abundance, into this sort of freedom, into this sort of joy, into this sort of surrender, into a life of inviting others into my abundance." When Simon's boat makes that first massive catch of fish, they have to call their friends over. Their nets are going to break. They don't have enough room for all these fish. And I think that's a clue about how God's kingdom works. God's kingdom is always a team sport. God's grace and generosity are always meant to be shared. Come and share in it. There's too much for us to handle. Come and join in. Jesus says to Simon, "From now on, you'll be catching people." I don't think Jesus is just making a neat play on words here. And I don't think it's an accident that Jesus calls fishermen to be his first disciples. I think Jesus intends to take up the skills and the instincts and the mindset, the daily work of these men, and direct it toward kingdom purposes, to make them fishers of people. I've been blessed lately by this little book. I love little books. They're great. This is by theologian Julie Canlis. It's called A Theology of the Ordinary. And in this little book, she claims that there's no such thing as the spiritual life, because all of life is spiritual. All of life is full of the glory of God, if only we have eyes to see it. And our ordinary daily lives are the context into which God's kingdom wants to break. And God desires to pour out blessing and transform what we think is simply ordinary and mundane, to help us see, as Isaiah saw, that the whole earth is full of God's glory. When Jesus sits down in the synagogue to teach, and when he sits down in the boat to teach, we see the Holy One of Israel sitting down on the throne as Lord over Israel and Lord over all creation. Every square inch of our lives belongs to Christ, every square inch of this world. Candlis opens her book by quoting Eugene Peterson's rendering of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. That's what Simon does. He takes his everyday life and offers it before the Lord Jesus Christ. He surrenders his empty boat and his empty nets. He says yes to Jesus' call to go out into deep water, into an unknown future. And into Simon's open vessel and open nets, Jesus pours grace upon grace. Friends, Jesus desires to do this for each of us if we but open ourselves. He invites us to surrender the daily work we try to control, to surrender our mundane tasks, to surrender our daily interactions, to offer each moment to him in faith, trusting that he is able to exceed all our expectations, to fill our deep emptiness with his grace to the point of overflowing. And when he does, he invites us to share, to invite others in. Here's how God's grace has shown up for me. In Simon's case, I wonder if grace always smelled like fish for Simon. I expect it's different for you, but I also expect you can think of moments in your life where God's grace met you. When you were empty. God's grace came to me this past week in the words of a psalm I desperately needed to hear. If you're having a hard time finding grace these days, please come to this table. Come to this table. Come with the wrestling of doubt and faith in your own heart. Come with your empty hands. At this table, we'll offer such ordinary things as bread and wine, and trust that the living God will take those up, will take us up, and transform us into a new creation, into a people fit for life in God's kingdom. And having been filled with grace at this table, the Spirit will send us out into the world to share that grace with one another and to invite others in to say, come, there is abundant life for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.